Welcome to the Lord's house today. If you would, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4. I want to thank Jim Bob and his family for that song. It's just a beautiful blessing that we know that we can run to Jesus. And in fact, there is no one else to whom which we can run. There is no one else who we put our hope and trust in, but only in Christ. I'm thankful for the opportunity to come here and preach to you today. Not sure where Pastor Jim is. I think Jim Bob said he was at a conference. So I'm sorry you don't get to hear Pastor Jim, but I'm excited to preach from God's Word. So let me begin by reading the passage of Scripture, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. "And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you, and do them, that you may live and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. And you shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commands of the Lord your God that I command you. For your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God destroyed from among you all the men who followed after Baal of Peor. But you, who held fast to the Lord, your God, are all alive today. See, I have taught you statutes and rules, as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land, and that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, 'Surely this nation is great and is wise and understanding. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today?'" Let's pray. Gracious Father, as we open your word and examine what you have told us, I pray that you help us see how applicable it is to our lives, that though it is in the Old Testament and though it is Moses speaking to Israel, we understand that Israel is your chosen people and we as the church are your chosen people. So Lord, I pray that we receive instruction from this and that we're able to comply. I pray that you will open our hearts and our minds to receive the knowledge of your word. Amen. Back home, we have this little dog named Kipper, and my friends know who Kipper is. I talk about him a lot, and Kipper, he's just a little frou-frou dog, and, you know, nothing special. He doesn't hunt or fish, but he has the life. He sleeps, he eats, receives lots of affection. So Kipper's this little spoiled dog. We love him to death, but because he is spoiled, he often doesn't listen. He does kind of what he wants to do, but there are different motivations for his obedience. So, for example, if I am sitting in a chair and I'm reading a book or something like that, or maybe watching TV, and he's too lazy to jump in the chair, he'll walk over right next to it, and he'll turn around and he'll get up sideways right next to the chair so I can bend over and scoop him up. So, in that moment, I'm telling him, "Come here, I'll get you," and he obeys. But his reason for obedience is because he wants something, right? He wants in the chair. If we let him outside to use the restroom and he, for whatever reason, refuses to come back inside, we'll threaten him with a bath. He hates getting a bath. So we're like, "Kipper, do you want a bath?" And whatever he's doing, boy, he'll look at us and he'll come running back. So in that moment, his reason for motivation is fear. He's being threatened. If you were to take some kind of food or treat, now he's your best friend. You take that treat, he will follow you into the ends of the earth. You take that treat, you tell him to sit, he will plop down so hard he hurts himself. You tell him to stay, he won't move a muscle. And then you give him the treat. So he's motivated to be obedient from this treat. I think in our world, it's important to understand motivations for being obedient to God. I think as Southern Baptists, we tend to take somewhat of an opposite approach to obedience to God in light of people who wrongly teach on works. So we affirm that we are saved by faith alone, right? That our works cannot grant us eternal life, that it cannot earn our, we cannot earn our way into heaven. And so because there are these people like the health and wealth gospel who say that you do all this stuff and you're going to be blessed financially, we have the Roman Catholics who say your works count towards, you know, gaining eternal life, and so many other denominations that we say, well, no, we don't want to be like that. They're trying to earn their way into heaven, and so we say, I am faith alone. Praise God, faith alone. But sometimes that can cause us to be a little bit relaxed in our obedience to God. Because we know that when we're disobedient, we assume that grace awaits us at the end of whatever it is we're doing. And so sometimes we might give into a sin, or maybe we are less obedient than we should be because we don't have proper motivation. We're trying not to fall into what some of these people have done. Other times, maybe you say, well, Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And so they were works-based in the Old Testament, and we're faith-based. But that's not true either. In fact, we know that the law was not given to make us righteous. The Israelites weren't intended to save themselves through obedience to the law. And so then you ask, what do you do with God's word? What do you do with the Old Testament and the laws as we are here today in Deuteronomy? So before I break down the text, I just want to give you kind of an insight into what's going on. So the Israelites, they are in the process of entering into the promised land. So they're on this journey, right? They've sinned. They've not been able to enter. And in Deuteronomy, Moses is pleading with the people. So they're in this process. They're getting ready. Moses has been told that he won't enter the promised land. And so think of this as like the final words of Moses to Israel. And he's begging and pleading with them, please obey God's word because it's good for you. It brings life. And so it is my plea with you today to be obedient to God. And I hope to aid you in your obedience by helping you properly motivate yourself, to show you reasons from God's word why we are to be obedient. And so here in Deuteronomy chapter 4, I believe Moses presents essentially three main reasons why we should be obedient to God. So the first is so we may live. Look at verse 1. And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you, and do them, that you may live and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. So Moses says, Israel, pay attention, listen up. I'm giving you these laws and statutes not just so you hear them, not just so I can teach them to you, but with the goal of obedience. You see, with God's word, it's not just about hearing the word preached. It's not about just reading God's word, but it is also about submitting to it. God didn't give us his word so we could look at it and say, oh, this is all good stuff, but grace, and slam it shut. It's not what he did. But he gave us these things because they're good for us. Now, I'm going to come back to this idea that you may live once we move a little bit further in the passage. Verse 2 says, you shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Now, part of obedience to God, right, is being obedient to what we're required. So part of this idea of obedience is you cannot add to God's word like the Pharisees. They required things of people that God did not. And so in a sense, even though what they were doing might have been a good thing, God didn't require it. But in reality, most of what they did was to build themselves up. So, I like dressing up. It's fine. I don't mind it. But, you know, it's a temptation for us Southern Baptists to say, well, in second hesitations, it says wear your Sunday best. But, you know, I hate to tell you, second hesitations doesn't exist. And God's word does not command that I stand in the pulpit wearing suit and tie. And so we cannot hold people to standards God's word does not. Nor can we take from it. Because when we do, we usually remove things that we want to partake in. So if you're wanting to do something God's word forbids, then there is a tendency to say, well, I don't think Scripture really says that. I don't think God really forbid this. Take, for example, in the Garden of Eden, incredibly well-known story. I'm sure all of you know it by your, you know, like the back of your hand. Well, when the serpent goes to Eve, he says, did God really say that you would die? Did he really say that you couldn't have this fruit? So he, right there, the serpent was trying to take away from God's command. But then Eve, she says, oh, we can't eat it, nor can we touch it, lest we die. So right there, the serpent takes away from God's word, and Eve adds to God's word. Because God said, don't eat it. He didn't say they couldn't touch it. He didn't say they couldn't walk by it. He just commanded them not to eat the fruit. And so right from the get-go, we see disobedience coming from changing God's word. Let's move on to verse 3. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor. For the Lord your God destroyed from among you all the men who followed after Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are all alive today. Now, some of you might be wondering why I had Max read from Numbers to start off a service. And I'm not here to tell you that what happened to those people are going to happen to you, so don't worry about that. But I wanted to go ahead and have that read so in your mind you can see and you know now the story of what happened to those who aren't obedient to God. You see, with the Israelites, they're given all these commands, told to follow God, and what do? They follow after something else. They follow after a false god. And so I don't think Moses is saying, all right, so you saw what happened to them, so every time you're disobedient to God, you're going to be destroyed. I don't think he's saying that. I think he's saying when people do not hold fast to God, bad things happen. Bad things happen in the sense that you're in sin. It's not good for you. They started worshiping a false god. It's not good. Now, he says in verse 4, you who held fast to the Lord your God are all alive today. Now, in the Hebrew text, if you translate it, you can. It has this idea of those of you who were clingers to God. Not just like, oh, well, they didn't worship Baal Peor. This is, no, they fled to God. They clung to God in desperation for salvation. My brother raises British Labs, and he has this perfect dog. I mean, he is one of the best dogs I've ever seen. His name is Shiloh. And when my brother lets Shiloh out of his pen and my brother walks around, that dog is right on his side, looking up at him. If my brother says to go, he goes. If he says stay, he stays. If I'm out there and I try to interact with the dog, he wants nothing to do with me. He wants to be with his master. That dog worships the ground that my brother walks on. And I think that is the idea that Moses is saying. Those of you who clung to God out of a desperation, those are the ones that are alive. The ones who did not forfeit their livelihood with false gods. You are alive. Those of you who weren't led astray by these false teachings, you are the ones still here. But I've introduced this point as be obedient so we may live. So what is this idea of obedience? What is it that we are being obedient to? Well, I could have broken those four verses down into multiple points, but this is just a one-time sermon. We don't have all day, right? So I condensed them into one. But this idea of living is more than just entering the land and taking possession of it. I don't think this is Moses just promising purely financial gain, purely inheriting the land. I think Moses is saying that God's word and these statutes that he is giving you, they're good for you in this sense. So the Hebrews viewed the law not just as a list of do's and don'ts, but they viewed it as instruction. So God's law teaches them how to live a life that God's people is required to live. It teaches us what pleases God. It teaches us what displeases him. Think about David for a moment. When David sinned, you can read in Psalm 32 how he felt. He talks about, blessed is the one whose iniquity has been covered and who in whom there is no deceit. Because David hid his sin. He tried to cover it up. We all know the story. He tried to cover it up as best he could. And then in Psalm 32, we hear the words of, Lord, when I was in sin, now I'm paraphrasing here. Lord, when I was in sin, your hand was heavy upon me. I wasted away as in the heat of summer. And so this idea of when you're not being obedient to God, if you're a believer, you are going to be cold and distant. You are not going to be close to God. You're going to want to be tempted to hide within yourself. Some people don't even come to church because they are not being obedient to God and they're afraid of people finding out. If you're having sinful problems in your marriage is not going to be filled with love. It's going to be filled with problems. But it's not just to keep you from sin, but think about this. God's word, just for a moment, God's word teaches us, first in the family, it teaches us how husbands are to love their wives. It teaches wives how to love their husbands. It teaches parents how to love their kids. It teaches kids how to love their parents. Not only that, it teaches leaders how to lead. It teaches servants how to serve. It teaches us how to take care of those who are in need. It teaches us how to handle those who are our enemies. And so in this sense, God's word contains instruction that it teaches us how to live a life that's worth living. It teaches us we need to be obedient so we may live. Because here's the thing. If you're living a life that's contrary to Scripture, you're wasting your life. You are not living your best life now if you're not submitting to God. On the flip side, if you are being obedient, if you are submitting to him, you will be the happiest you've ever been because you will find fulfillment in the things of Scripture. There are so many people who, they just don't understand. Why do I need to be obedient to God? Why can't I just sin more so that God can be more gracious in forgiving me? But Paul says, no. How can we who died to sin remain in it? How can we who died to sin remain in it? So as God's people, we see that sin and we see what God's word tells us. This is a life worth living. If you had all the money and all the power in the world, but you weren't being obedient to God, you wouldn't be living a very good life. You would be searching day and night to find the next thing to fulfill you. You would be searching day and night. All the yachts in the world can't satisfy you. All of the women in the world can't satisfy you. All, if you had supreme power over the entire world, if you were the absolute ruler, but you weren't being obedient to God, you would have nothing. Nothing. So this idea that we may live by being obedient is that God's word teaches us how to live a life that's worth living. Maybe not by world standards. In fact, it's quite contrary to the world standards. But it teaches us not only so that we may live, but second, God's word, we should be obedient to God's word so we may witness. Look at verse 5. See, I've taught you the statutes and rules, as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. So, the second reason that we should be obedient to God is so we may witness. Our obedience to God is seen by others. So Moses says, if you will be obedient, then you will inform the nations of your God. In fact, when God promised to Abraham that they would bless the nations, part of that blessing is that if they're being obedient to him, they will be blessing the nations. Because like I said, it teaches you how to love your enemies. It teaches you how to give to people. And so this idea is that our obedience has an impact on other people. There's a song that, a country song. Now, I'm not supporting country music or this song in any particular way. I'm a Southern gospel fan myself, but the song goes like this. The singer is talking about his son. And so he says, he talks about how he saw his 4-year-old son get down on his knees and pray to God like he was talking to a friend. He said, "Son, where did you learn to pray like that?" He said, "Dad, I've been watching you. Ain't that cool? I'm your buckaroo. I want to be like you." And so in that moment, his son was learning how to pray to God by watching his father. Because his father, and what his father is doing in his obedience was impactful. Now, those of you who know the song, I'm not going to say that the singer was a believer, okay? Because in a different verse, he says, "I heard my 4-year-old say a 4-letter word, started with S, and I was concerned. And I said, 'Son, now where'd you learn to talk like that?' He said, 'Dad, I've been watching you.'" So, but listen, fathers, mothers, leaders, eyes are on you. And your obedience to God will impact your children. If you tell your children that they need to come to Christ and they need to know the Lord, but in the home, you are not living that faithfulness. If they never see you praying and never see you reading your Bible, if they don't see you loving your wife as Christ loved the church, then they're not going to think your faith is worth anything. I had a friend in high school. He would go during his free periods and he would play basketball with some of the other students at my school. And when they were playing, he, out of anger, said, "Shoot," S-H-O-O-T, shoot. But everyone there heard something different. They heard that same 4-letter word, right? But I wasn't there, and it got back to me. I had people texting me saying, "Hey, I know you are like a Christian and all." And, man, this guy was like, he was like letting the cuss words fly in the basketball game. And so I had to talk to him. Anyways, that just goes to show you, I wasn't even there. And I heard about what this guy was doing. Because the reality is, people are watching you. People are paying attention to what you do. Not just your children, but your friends, the rest of your family, your coworkers. Listen, if you are a leader, those people under you, they are seeing what you do. They see whether you are short with them and angry. They see whether you're gracious and kind. They see whether you're willing to work on Sundays or not. Those of you who work, those that are over you and next to you, they see how hard you work. If you're lazy and you're not working as if under the Lord, they're going to think you're good for nothing. Because the reality is, people are watching. Now, one last thing I want to say about this is, think how hard it would be to witness to someone when you've been short with them. Think how hard it would be to witness to someone who, when you drop something on your toe, you punch a hole in the wall and just shout all sorts of ungodly things. Think how hard it would be to witness to someone when you've maybe taken advantage of them in some way. How can you bring people to Christ if you're not living this life of obedience? They're going to see right through you. They're going to see that whatever you're teaching, whatever you're preaching, they want no part of it. There's a reason that churches have this bad, hypocritical overtone. You talk to people that say, "I don't want to go to that church. It's full of hypocrites." More than likely, they didn't even go to that church. They just know someone from that church who was hypocritical. Oftentimes, they don't ever attend. They just know, "Oh, Jim Bob, he goes to Bullet Lake Baptist Church. Woo, I'm not going to go there." If they let him sing at their church, if they let him lead worship, whoo, I can't can't attend there. Now, I'm not saying Jim Bob's like that. I'm sure he sets a great example. But that's the reality. It's the reality that we witness in our obedience to God. Now, what I'm not saying is I'm not saying that when the offering plate is passed around, you know, we're supposed to give. I'm not saying when the offering plate passes around, even though we're not doing that anymore, you take out a $100 bill and you wave it around and then put it in the plate. I'm not saying at work to, if you're fasting, to do what the Pharisees did and make it obvious and just tell everyone and complain about it. I'm not arguing that you should be like the Pharisees so that your obedience is just so obvious, because then you're trying to draw attention to yourself. But the reality is, if you're living the way the Bible prescribes, people are going to notice. They're going to notice. They're going to notice something is different. You do not know how impactful it could be where if you had a coworker and you know they're having a rough day, if you just stop and said, "Hey, can I pray with you?" That right there is a great foot into the church, a great foot in leading them to Christ. So you and what you're doing and your obedience to God, it will impact people. So first, we should be obedient so we may live. Second, we should be obedient so we may witness. And third, we should be obedient so that we may show our love for God. Look at verse 7. "For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him?" So Moses says, does any other nation have a God who dwells with them? At this time, there would have been a tent where the Spirit of God would have dwelled. Now, as New Testament believers, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And so Moses says, is there any other God who does this for you? Is there any other God that's there and ready and willing to listen? Folks, all we have to do is start saying, "Gracious God, help me." And he's there. He doesn't abandon us. He doesn't leave us. We don't have to sacrifice anything to talk to God. We don't have to jump through any hoops. We don't have to talk to a priest. We don't have to pay any money. We can just go to God. Is there a God as near as ours? The answer is no. It's a rhetorical question. Moses didn't ask for an answer. He's saying, obviously not. Baal Peor was not there. You know why? Because he's a false god. He's not alive. He's not real. What great nation has a God so near to it? And then verse 8, he says, "And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today?" So Moses says, does any other God require stuff that's so good? Is there any other commands, any other rules, any other laws that you can find anywhere else that are more righteous than God's? Can you find any other rules, any other laws, any other word that is as perfect as his word? Can you find anything that compares to what God has given us? Now, I think Moses is saying that the word of God, this being near and giving these statutes, it is a grace. It is a privilege to have the word of God. It is a privilege to know what God considers right and wrong. A lot of us tend to think that the Old Testament can be, at least in the laws, we think that being obedient can sometimes be a drag or it can be burdensome. But Jesus didn't say, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, so I can give you more works," or "I can give you more laws," or "I can give you something harder to do." No, the idea is the Word of God is not a burden. What he commands is not a burden. But it's a privilege. It is something that not only do we live, not only do we witness, but we are blessed to have. In Psalm 119 that I had Joel read, if you ever want to know how the Israelites viewed God's word, go read Psalm 119. You'll see real quick, they didn't view it as burdensome. They viewed it as life-giving, God-honoring, blessed. If you want to have a better understanding of obedience to God and what it feels like to be someone obedient, go read Psalm 119. but it's a privilege for us. Now, I think that what Moses is just saying is, be obedient to God because he's been gracious to you. If you flip over a page to verse 32, Deuteronomy 4, Moses says, "For ask now of the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of the heaven to the other, whether such a great thing as this has ever happened or was ever heard of. Did any people ever hear the voice of a God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and still live? Has any other God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, and by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great deeds of terror, all of which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord is God. There is no other besides him." We show our love for God because of what he's done for us. Now you may be thinking, based on what I just read, well, he didn't speak to me from the midst of the fire. And he didn't deliver me from Egypt by signs and trials and wonders. But folks, has anyone else given you such righteous laws? Has any other God or any other thing, while you are still a sinner, died for you? Has any other God, has any other thing condescended to man, lived a life you couldn't live, and then died for you? Has any other God stayed dead for 3 days? Did any other God rise again from the dead? Did any other God ascend to heaven? Does any other God sit at the right hand of the Father? Is anyone else coming and going to raise us from the dead one day? The answer is no. There is no one like our God. There is no one who has been as gracious and merciful to us. There is no one who has done so much for us. And so, because we know him and we love him, we are obedient. We show that we properly love God through our obedience. Let that motivate you. May your heart say, "God, I love you. Thank you for what you've done. Help me to be obedient to your word." Jesus told his disciples, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Because the reality is this: we have the Holy Spirit. If you are a believer, you are no longer dead in your trespasses and sins, but you are alive in Christ, enabled to be obedient to God. You won't be perfectly obedient, not here on earth, but you should strive for obedience. You should strive for that perfect obedience, seeing it as a goal that is just within your reach, that you keep following after day and night. Show your love for God. When several disciples left Jesus, Jesus said, "Are you going to leave me too?" Peter said, "Lord, where else can we go? For you have the words of eternal life." Listen, all this obedience stuff, if you're not a believer, probably sounds ridiculous. Probably sounds foolish. But the reality is, if you're not following Christ, you're like the people that followed after Baal Peor. The only thing that awaits you is ultimate destruction. You're not living the best life you could be living. Not financially, but spiritually. You are spiritually dead if you're not following after God. But the good news is, as we Christians know, that God did not just leave us in our sin. He did not just leave us in our evil doings, but he came, he condescended, he became man in the person of Jesus Christ. He lived a life we couldn't live. He was crucified for it. But he rose again. And he offers that hope, that life, to all who would believe in him. Those of you who have heard the word of God preached, don't leave here following after anything that's not God. His burden is easy, his yoke light. Turn to him today.